with you, and a couple of things to say about Partners in Harvest and all of that lot. Partners in Harvest is made up, it's not many churches, maybe 20 to 40 churches in the UK, there's about 60 ministries and stuff, and then there's about 20 or 30 more churches around Europe. But Partners in Harvest is about 11,000 churches, so it's about 1,000 churches in the Western world and everywhere else, and then obviously Heidi Baker's churches are Partners in Harvest churches, so you know, you add another 10,000 onto that number or so. I mean, they don't count after 10,000. I think they run out of fingers and toes. But, you know, the influence of what God has been doing over the last 20 years is amazing in terms of the move of the Holy Spirit. And so there's this broader, fuzzy connection, kind of called Revival Alliance, which includes places in North America like Bill Johnson's church called Bethel, Heidi and Roland Baker's ministry called Iris Global, and Julie and I are UK directors of that as well. And then you've got Cheyenne, and it just goes on and on. And, you know, what happens? You remember when John Wimber the UK churches became aware of John Wimber and aware of the work of the Holy Spirit through John's ministry. You know, that just pervaded everything. And there are so many churches that are influenced by Vineyard and John Wimber, including Toronto and including Bethel and including all these other things. So what we see is the Holy Spirit is just rolling on and on in every generation doing what he wants to do. And we're just part of that. We're caught up in it, aren't we? And it's great. So, the tendency is to think like the rooster who rolls in an ostrich egg to the chicken coop, and he says, I don't want to put you under any pressure, but I just thought I'd show you what they're doing down the road. You know, and if you're not careful, chickens are trying to produce ostrich eggs, and actually they're not made for that. And actually what we should be saying is, Lord, what do you want to do in my life, in my time where I am? Because that's all it's about, isn't it? And it's one of the joys for me, even though, you know, I go around and do other things in other churches and stir it up a little bit, is I am a local pastor. I have local pastor stuff to do. I have two congregations, the one in the middle of Blackpool. It's like Fraggle Rock. I'm telling you, it's the wildest thing. And I love it. I absolutely love it. We've got all... I was at a church. We have several sort of feeding things that we do, where we preach the gospel, called Encourage and Amazing Grace. And I was at Amazing Grace, was it Friday night? And maybe 30 homeless or struggling folks were there. I absolutely love it. I absolutely love what God's doing. And I asked Roland Baker, my friend who's out in Mozambique, Roland, how are we going to get revival in the UK? Because that's a good question to ask, isn't it? You know, praying for revival. How are you going to get revival in the UK? And he said, oh, that's easy. Go to your garbage dumps. Pause. Because that's what they did in Mozambique. They picked up the people nobody else wanted. The throwaways. The orphans on the streets. The kids who were abandoned to die. They went around and they said, all of those children you don't want, we'll have. Why do you do that? Why is that the answer? Because exactly that's the heart of God. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, although he did, and he does. He came for the least, the last, and the lost. So start there. And, you know, some people will say, well, that's not fair. You're going to produce rice Christians. You're going to produce people who just want to come because you'll give them a carrier bag full of food. Yeah, okay, we'll do that stuff. But actually, what God is interested in are the ones who know they need him. They're the easiest to help. The ones who know they have a need. Anyone know they've got a need other than me and Julie? I know I have needs. I am not sorted out or fixed yet. I absolutely need God in my life. I absolutely need all of that. So I just want to encourage you, just stop for a moment and think of the sort of situations and people that God's interested in. I know he loves everybody and he's interested in everybody, but there were people that Jesus said, I can't help you at the moment because you won't let me. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle than to bring one of those people in. Why? Well, they don't need him. So I love what I do, and what we're doing, very simply, is we're addressing the four poverties. And the four poverties you've got all around you all the time. So start there. Start where the poor are. The first poverty is the one we all know about, and that's spiritual poverty. You know, to be without Christ is to be without hope in the world. So we've got to address that one. And the gospel still works, let me tell you, if you haven't tried that for yourself. Go and try it. The gospel, Jesus being a saviour, still changes lives. And I was talking to a lady on Friday night who had been a heroin addict and alcoholic for 20 years and had been clean for 2 years. And she says, it's unbelievable the difference in my life. And she just got to the point where she let Jesus in. We had a guy came to our Catch the Fire conference a number of years ago. He's with the Lord now. And in the meeting, for some reason, and I say for some reason because I can't put my finger on why, this injecting heroin addict instantly got healed from his addiction. You may have been there. You wouldn't have known. The guy sat next to you, the scruffy guy. No, it wasn't me. The scruffy guy sat next to you because I'm the scruffy guy who sits at the front. Instantly, sovereignly, just got healed of his heroin addiction. And he came to see me the next year, came to the next Catch Fire conference. I didn't know who he was. I didn't recognize him. And he's this reasonably, you know, well-dressed guy, and he'd put weight on, and his hair was not, you know, like mine in the morning. It was just, it looked all right. It just looked normal. And so the spiritual poverty in his life got addressed. And then the other poverties that we're all dealing with, that the gospel deals with, are equally as doable if God is in the house. And if in your house, by the way. So is God in your house today? If not, let him in. Okay? Let him in today. And actually, you could be the first person to be a total winner today. Total lottery winner today. Because you let Jesus in. And the other poverties are poverty of community. To feel cut off, to feel abandoned, to feel an outcast. And I live in Lytham. And yet I am surrounded by poverty of community. I am surrounded by people who are absolutely on their own. They get up in the morning, they don't talk to anybody, they don't see anybody, they just are in social isolation. We're going to do this and then we're going to live in Blackpool, and you know, the partner dies. And now they're absolutely on their own. They're absolutely in that poverty. Hey, guess what? God places people in the church of family. And we're in one as well. So we do all kinds of stuff in our church for meals and this and the other. And deal with that. There's poverty of identity. That's another poverty. Not knowing who you are. Not knowing why you're here. Not knowing that you are a child of God that has a value. That's a poverty. And so, so spiritual poverty, not being born again, communal poverty, feeling you're on your own, poverty of identity, believing things about yourself that just aren't true. You are my beloved child, whom I love. In you I'm well pleased. He must mean the person sat next to me, because that can't be me, because I'm a sinner. Okay, that's a poverty that we need to deal with. Jesus came to deal with that one. And then last of all, there's the poverty we all know about, which is material poverty. That's last on the list. Because you can take a millionaire and they will think they're poor because they've only got 10 million and they needed 12. You know what it's like, don't you? You could have won the 33 million, but needed 50. Oh, if only I'd had 50 million instead of 33. My life is over. You know, that's the beast that's always hungry, isn't it? Material poverty. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. So as a pastor, I get to keep it real by mixing it up and playing with all of that stuff. And let me tell you, it's enormous fun to be with Jesus, who's limitless in his resources, just hosing people down with the resources of heaven. Not many of you will have heard of this, but there's such a thing, I'm told, called a foam party. Anyone? Come on, own up. I'm looking over this side. Anyone heard of a foam party? And they do this thing with paint now, don't they, where you just throw paint at each other, or paint powder. Do it, Soul Survivor. Keep it safe. We're at Soul Survivor and throwing paint at each other. But, you know, God's so wealthy, he can throw his resources at every single one of you, and there's not even a dent in his resources. Not even a dent. So if you feel today like, well, I am left, nobody is aware of my situation, I tell you, someone who is. The least, the last, and the lost. Every one of us has in our soul somewhere a piece of us that feels like the least, the last, and the lost. And I know the one who will heal that for you today. So here's the thing. You can only give it to them if you've had it. If you have received the alleviation of your poverties. If you feel like, I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm in this family. I'm a part of a family of God's people. You are rooted and established in the love of God. Then that's what you can give to people. Silver and gold I have not. It's not. But what I have I give to you. So you as a family, you as a church, Mount Chapel, you have to decide today, are you rich or are you poor? Right now, get it dealt with. Are we rich? Are we poor? Are you rich? The wealth coming in your direction on a daily basis. And there was no need amongst them. So community brings other things, and you know, we help each other, and practically as well. I don't want to super spiritualize it so that, you know, there are differences, but God's going to meet you in this place, and he's going to make you a distribution center of wealth. Anyone want to give away of wealth? No, you can't give it. As much as you give it, he'll give you. It's just ridiculous how that works, and there are some super, super examples of like, if you become trustworthy enough in your generosity, he will open the hose pipe over you. You won't be able to give away quick enough. Try this one this week. Be generous in your praise. Try and give praise to someone this week. Julian is just telling me two examples. Today, one cost a pound, one cost nothing. So she was in Aldi, and it was a little disc because they're too much of a cheapskate for putting a pound in. Come on, own up. Who's got the disc? Well, she lost the disc and she didn't have a pound. And she's going, and she wants a trolley for Aldi. And the lady says to her, you know, oh, have you not got a pound? Here's mine. Oh, and what do English people do? Oh, no, it's okay. No, have it. It's only a pound. Alleviated her problem immediately. So she's not carrying, because, you know, she's also too tight to buy the plastic bags as well. So, you know, carrying the tins of bean back to the car. What? £1. And then on another occasion, was it in Aldi as well, the lady? Sainsbury's. Oh, well, sorry. You know, brand identity and all that. The lady just said to her, you have a beautiful smile. I hope your husband tells you. Which obviously she told me that. She does have a beautiful smile. Okay, that person gave from their wealth. And what they did was, they paid into the bank of her identity. How much did that cost? But it was a blessing, wasn't it? You are released to be generous. Okay, I commission you today to be generous people. Anyone okay with that? Just go and change the atmosphere. That changes the atmosphere where you live and where you are. So go and do that one. But you see, it requires you to have certain things in place that we're going to look at. And I really feel for you. I don't preach, usually, microwaved sermons. You know, add a bit of water, pop it in, warm it up. I ask God for a word for you. And because I'm preaching every week and I preach something different every week, so just so happens you get it. And I asked God, and he really spoke to me about you not missing it. Not missing it. Don't miss it. So I'm going to give you a few points on how not to miss it. It, whatever it is, in God. Because wouldn't that be a horrible thing to be with bullseye? Look at what you could have won. Look at what you could have had. See that thing you've got? You could have had this. I want all of it. I want everything that God's got for me. I don't want to miss any of it. So I'm going to have lived at least two lives by the time I get to heaven. Because I'm greedy for life. I'm greedy for more of God. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 1. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He, or she, is like a tree planted by streams of water. So you get the picture now, don't you? There's a tree in a desert, and there's a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, in all that she does, she or he prospers. Not so for the wicked. The wind flies away. So I think about the first bit of be planted in the right place. You see, he's emphatic, the writer of this psalm, to say, don't be where they are that are going to be blown away and withered and dried up and beaten down. Don't go to that place. Corinthians puts it like this: bad company corrupts good character. There is a place to be, and that place to be will produce life. Now, my passion in life is radio beacon churches. And I love you to be a beacon in your area. Who knows what beacons are? I mean, there's radio beacons, aren't there, for landing planes? But the old-fashioned beacons, I don't know whether you, do you get to see Winter Hill from here?
Yeah.
Just about. You see the mast, don't you?
Yeah.
And at one end of Winter Hill, if you're down in the 61, there's a beacon on top of the hill, isn't there? It's an old, I think it's not a cairn, it's a beacon. But the purpose of a beacon was to do what? What do they do? They sit there, don't they? They do that, but for a long time a beacon just sits there, doesn't it? Does nothing. Doesn't seem to be doing anything. But that's not true. Do you guys know what a beacon is? Have you seen English beacons? I'll describe it to you. Okay. In the history of our land, when there was an invasion or when there was some news, what they would do is go up a hill and light a big fire. And 50 miles around would see that fire lit. And then the man on the next hill would light his fire. And the man on the next hill would light his fire. And it was quicker than sending a text. It was at the speed of light. And so those places are called beacons. And they're on top of a hill. And every so often when you drive around England, you'll see a small stone building still on top of a hill. Like a small castle or something. But here's the point. They built this thing, and it looks like a cairn, they'd get some stones. But what did they do in their beacons? Well, first of all, they employed someone to sit on top of a hill. Number one. Number two, he took with him dry wood. And they built a roof on top of the building to keep the wood dry. Why'd you keep the wood dry? So it'll light. What is the property of that wood? It is dry, but what is it?
Combustible.
It's combustible. It's ready to go, isn't it? Okay? And the man would sit there and he would keep fire. Because in those days they didn't have lighters, talking centuries ago. So he would have to keep fire in that place. And another man would come up, take over, and they'd do shifts. And so beacons were by definition places of readiness. So I'm asking you, do you want to be a beacon? Do you want to keep your wood dry and ready, your soul? Do you want to keep the fire in the house? And do you want to be ready in the day of God's power? When God says, I'm going to do this in the land, do you want to be the first people to get that? The first ones to hear about it. The first ones to move with him. Because when the Holy Spirit started to be poured out in 1994, guess who got it first? It was the ready churches. You know, we tend to think, well, it's a revival. Revival is for dead people. Renewal is for ready people. Just pause, get that one on the tape and think about it. Revival is for things that are dead because you need to revive them. Renewal is what you did today when you broke bread. You renewed the covenant. You renewed your faith in God. You renewed your trust in the gospel. You said, I'm still here and I still believe in all of this stuff. And it's still real and it still matters to me. And he's my only savior. That's a renewal. Hey, guess what? It's easier to keep your car keys safe than lose them and have to find them. It's easier to keep the keys of the kingdom than lose them and have to go looking for them. It's easier to light your beacon if you tended your fire and you kept the roof in good repair. And God's saying to you guys, do you want to be a beacon? Do you want to be the ready ones? Because when I move, I'm looking for those to whom I can show myself strong. Yeah, but we're only a small fellowship. We're only a small place. I tell you what you are. You're a little building on a hill, on a mount that's visible. That's what he needs. How many people does it take to light the beacon? One plus the person who says it's time to light it. You plus God is the majority. And I'm telling you guys, he's looking for beacons. Because something is, an awakening is coming. An awakening in the land. But he needs those who can light the fires. And when 1994 came and Toronto was heard about, yeah, we went over. Yes, you know, the Spirit of God fell on London, Pentecost 1994, when we came back. And then moved rapidly out across the country and other things, blah, blah. But our church was already okay. It was the charismatic evangelical church of 600 members, the bigger church. And the little church we were planting, you know, it had 50 hungry people at the time. It's 1,000 now, but it was ready to go. They were ready. They were waiting for us to come back. And when we came back, the Holy Spirit said, oh, here we are, dry wood. And the fire separated and rested on people. The hungry are filled with good things. Who are? The hungry. Are you hungry for more of God? Are you hungry for a day of visitation? Are you hungry to be the one, pick me, pick me? You know, a little donkey out of Shrek, bouncing around saying, pick me, pick me. And so I'm trying to give you some instruction on how not to miss it. It will come. God will move in power in this land and multitudes are going to be saved. They may have come from other nations. They may be the people who get to the end of themselves. They may be the people who look at the news and they're tired of looking at what they see on the television. And they're looking for something else. They may be on their own in their bedsit. They may have a family and be pulling their hair out. They may be becoming old and on their own, there will be something for them. But the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, looking for those to whom he may show himself strong. He's looking for his ready ones. So, I'm with Abraham. In Genesis 18. And this was my prayer as we went to Toronto in 1994. Oh God, do not pass us by. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat in the door of his tent in the heat of day. So you can imagine, think of body posture now. Read carefully the scriptures. Think of body posture. Verse 2 of chapter 18 of Genesis. And it says, and he lifted his eyes and looked. And behold, suddenly, three men were standing in front of him. You can imagine him, can't you? Startled. I've done it at church when people have fallen asleep. I go up to them really quiet. That's mean, isn't it? What a rotter. And I say, how are we doing? And, go, and everyone else is tittering, you know. Because I'm a naughty boy, really. And you can imagine the thing, can't you? He's startled. Suddenly, he fell asleep, and then he wakes up, and God stood in front of him. Come back to the suddenness of God. He lifted his eyes, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. You are qualified by grace through faith to have found favor in his sight. The unmerited favor of God is available to you. The evidence of that, you ate and drank. Let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So, okay, what's he doing there? What's he doing? And now, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, what was he doing? He was hosting God. Hello. He was hosting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't pass us by. Let me wash your feet. What did Jesus do? He washed the feet of his friends. You know, what was that? It was an act of compassion and honor and reverence. What did Abraham do? He washed the feet of God and said, don't pass us by. Stay here. If you're going to stay anywhere, stay here. I'll make it comfortable. What would you like? Let me bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that pass on. Since you have come to your servant. Well, you are here. And if you are here, that must be for a reason. Did God show up this morning? Did anyone other than me feel the presence of God? Well, you are here, so please stay. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't do it. I mean, this is an old man in his tent in the middle of a desert and God showed up. And he wasn't even on his holidays. He was asleep. He wasn't expecting it. So they said, well, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of flour, knead it, make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, a tender and a good calf, and gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Then he brought curds of milk and the calf and that he had prepared. I like that. He had prepared. And set it before them and stood by them under the tree while they ate. Okay, is this? Does anyone recognize this man is honoring the presence, isn't he? Oh, let me just find it. You know, I might have a biscuit, have a cup of tea and a biscuit. And he runs out and he goes down to Waitrose. He finds the best he can find. He brings it all back, pops it in the microwave because it's already prepared because it's Waitrose. And he just says, it's just a little something. And then he stands by to wait upon God. Okay, people want to serve God, but it's usually in an advisory capacity. He waits upon the Lord. And they said to him, where's Sarah? Uh-oh. God's starting to be generous again. God's starting to be life. So in him is life, and that life is the light of all men. You see, God can't, you know, God bumps into a grave and the lad gets up. Thought that were funny. didn't he? The widow of Nain, he thought it would be a good laugh while everyone's crying just to knock on the coffin and get the boy back up again. You know, he's life. He's the kingdom. He is Zion. He is the wine. It's in him. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, where the river flows, everything lives. We like that one, don't we? We love rivers. We love rivers and robots. And I need to ask you about the robots. But, you know, we love metaphor. We love imagery. But you see, Jesus is the river. Jesus is the wine. Jesus is the fire. Jesus is the wind. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the lens through which we see all of those things. He is life. And so he bumps into Sarah. And Sarah gets a bump. But I'm too old. Where's Sarah? By this time next year, Sarah, you'll have a son. We had a couple came to us, a young Chinese couple in our last church in London. Several, actually, of these, but remember Abraham and Sarah, and she came to us crying one day, and she said, the doctor was very harsh with me, and he said, stop coming, there's no chance you're going to have a child. I thought, what a rotten thing to say. It was like Doc Martin. Go away and stop being stupid. And we prayed for them. And by that time next year, they were holding their baby. And another couple came to me actually when I was in Luton, prayed for them, and the next year they had a baby. Went to India one year, prayed for the person, the lady, came back a few years later. No, it wasn't India, was it India? Well, no, it was Egypt. And came back and said, these are my children, you can stop praying now. And you know, God's a God of life. And you know, it's like praying for the sick, isn't it? I can't say every time. I can't say that. I'm not sovereign. But I've seen enough of God to know to keep praying. I've seen him do enough. And there was a guy came to our, told you about the heroin addict. And I was with a guy who runs Amazing Grace in Blackpool. He says, I know you from somewhere. And we're chatting, chit-chat. And he says, and I just happened to get on to catch the fire. And he said, that's where I know you from. I was doubled up in pain at the back of your church. I'd just become a Christian. I think he'd got off his drugs. And he said, you could see that I was in pain. And you came over and you prayed for me. And I had kidney stones and I was going in for an operation the next day. And you prayed for me, I started to feel better. And when I went to the hospital, they did another scan. And they said, have you passed your kidney stones then? And he says, no, I haven't passed my kidney stones. Well, you know, look, they're not there anymore. So he didn't need his surgery to remove them. And it just goes on and on. I have buried children. I have buried babies. You know, life is that messed up mix, isn't it? But I have seen enough of God to know to pray. I have seen him move. And he is life. So don't give up on him. So Sarah laughs and then says, no, I didn't. So Sarah and Abraham and Sarah were old. Everyone say old. Because you've got to say it like you're old. Old. Advanced in years. The way of a woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself. Idiot. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have this pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I would underline that one in your Bibles. At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. Liar. For she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them as that far. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Where is the wild stuff? Where are the real things? Where does it get exciting and imminent? You know, like God's in the house. It's in the place of worship. Prophecy flows out of worship. The imminence, the course of the river is changed by worship, by adoration. You know, God is not, he is immutable, that means unchanging, but he will be drawn to certain things. He will be drawn to those who are drawn to him. And he has ordained that he'll listen to our prayers and do different stuff because we prayed. And fold that into his perfect plan. Isn't that weird? That when we pray, we're partnering with God and he'll actually change things. But still be doing his will. So can I encourage you to pray and worship and adore him and spend time in his presence? And that's the best thing you can do. That's the best use of your time. Sounds daft, doesn't it? That the world can be changed by worshipping Christians. But somehow God gets the glory in that, because it's seen to be him at work. So how do we not miss it then? Well, we say to God, oh God, oh God, don't pass us by. That's number one. Well, number one is actually Psalm 1. We position ourselves to be where the river is. Okay, where life is. Go there. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Was it Nathaniel? John 1:58. Blagging it. I tell you the truth, you will see the angels ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Who wants the open heaven? Me, pick me. Okay, go and stand where Jesus is, because that's the open heaven. Go and be where he is, and that's where life is. Does that make sense? So worshipping him brings you to life, brings you to the presence. In spirit and in truth. And Dad's looking for people who'll do that. John chapter 4 or 5. I think it's 4. Thank you. Pastor says it's 4. So don't pass us by, number one. Get ready for some suddenlies. All of a sudden, he wakes up and there's God. Church, all of a sudden, wake up and you'll find God. You know, but we always do this. You know, there can be, on a long, long drive, falling asleep at the wheel, can't there? The wise and the foolish virgin, some of them fell asleep at the wheel because it was just a long straight road. Guys, you may feel like you're on a long straight road. You may even get a bit dozy along the way, leadership wise, you know, vision wise. But there's going to be some suddenlies. You know, when the car, you fall asleep and the car drifts to those things at the side of the road and you suddenly hear bzzz, bum, 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 bum. You know what I mean? They put these things on the side of the road. I used to do it to Julie all the time. Close my left eye and just quietly go over to the side of the road. So she go, wake up! Just to see if she was awake. The other thing I do, of course, is when she's catching flies, I put my finger in her mouth and try and get the gag response. But anyway, rotten person that I am. The suddenlies of God. You know, we on the lifeboat, I used to be on the lifeboat for 10 years, we practice for the suddenlies. We practice, you know, fire drills and emergencies all the time. How am I doing for time, by the way? You okay for a minute? Half past, all right. Moving on. So, get ready for the suddenlies. Be prepared for a suddenly. You can be prepared. And if you're not prepared, you can quickly catch up. Abraham caught up. If God's in the house and doing something, do it with him. Don't say, well, you know, we've fallen asleep now. No, don't disturb us. And I'm going to just mention that in a moment. There will and can be delays. So the wise virgin stored up in advance for those delays. And you can store up intimacy in your heart for those times. You know, like mums, we have a cupboard where Julie don't let me in it very often, keeps all the biscuits, you know, and especially the nice biscuits in case we have visitors around. She stores up for those times. And I want to encourage you, store up. You know, you say, that's nice, Rick. What, biscuits? No, testimonies. Israel learnt to store up their testimonies for the thin times. They remembered God. They remembered, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. This is the God who opened the Red Sea. This is the God who did the plagues. This is the God who gave us the Passover. This is the God who was with us by fire and by cloud. And what they were doing was what David used to do, which was stir themselves to faith. And I encourage you to have a go at that one. You know, as Wigglesworth said, if God isn't moving, I'm going to move God. And he meant in himself. He didn't mean, you know, presumptuously, I'm going to, oi, you, get, come on, off your tea break. He didn't mean that. He meant, if I don't feel the Holy Spirit moving in me, I'm going to keep going until I do. Encourage yourself in God. So do not pass us by. Get ready for the suddenlies. There may be delays and, you know, there are ways to walk through dry periods. Sometimes you're going to be asked to give more than you expected and more than you wanted. It will get inconvenient. That's what fasting's about, isn't it? I want God, but I didn't think it was going to cost me anything. Didn't think I'd have to be in any form of discomfort. I like feasting, but I'm not sure about the fasting. But sometimes we have to go the extra mile. Sometimes we have to give our cloak as well as our tunic, or our tunic as well as our cloak. Sometimes we have to put ourselves out. Get up, run around, find the best things in our house, make a meal that we didn't think we were going to have to make because God stood at the front door. And maybe, but maybe, if we will put ourselves out, he would come through that door and stay. And maybe if he stayed, he would say things to his friends. And maybe the things that he said would create life. Like, get up and live. That's a good thing to say, isn't it? Because when God speaks, things happen. And then there's little Samuel, one of my favourites. I was absolutely intrigued again with Samuel last night. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Okay, someone tell me what's wrong with that picture. Eli's the high priest. The three-year-old is ministering while Eli is sleeping. Oh, the rubbish. I hate night shifts. Samuel, I'm off to bed. Can you make sure? And the budget's a bit tight, so we're not going to keep the lamp of God burning. We're going to put it out. We can't afford these all-night prayer meetings because, you know, it's just so inconvenient. We can't afford to spend more than half an hour in the prayer meeting because that, well, you know, it's celebrity come dancing and, you know, or whatever it is, your EastEnders or, I don't know, golf, which is losing the will to live. It's walking around on a lawn waiting to die. But, or also the waste of a good motocross track. Sorry, I say this at home to my golfing church. Bear in mind where I live, at the end of my street is the Royal Lytham. So, the fact of the matter is that it can be an inconvenient hour. It can be like that. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, which means it was about to. It shouldn't have. The lamp should have been filled with oil continuously. But they got to a point where it was okay for the lamp to go out every so often. No, it's not. Ever. It's never okay. I backslide on Thursdays. I have a day off from God. Never okay. And so, be prepared for the inconvenient hour. God may come in his suddenlies at an hour you do not expect or want. If the man had known when his house was going to be robbed, would he not have put a guard in place? But he didn't. He didn't know when God was coming. But he was. Some of us, And the call of that parable is to be ready. And God spoke to little Samuel. Samuel, Samuel. And he ran to Eli. And my prayer is, if you read my Facebook rant last night, late in the night, I just think of there is really, really a generation of Samuels coming through. Really, really, really now. There's a generation of worshippers. I don't know if you've heard of this thing called David's Tent. Have you heard of David's Tent? Oh, I love David's Tent. Just unrelenting vertical worship. That's really where it's at for me and for this generation. And unfortunately, they run to the Eli instead of to the temple. And my prayer is that we wouldn't be like Eli and say, go back to sleep. It'll be, calm down. Calm down, lad. Calm down. Calm down. Calm down. But we would be throwing oil on the fire. I don't want to calm down. I don't want to get to heaven and find a train of people that I told to calm down, to think more carefully, to be more, to take less risks for God. Oh God, forgive us that we should ever do that to a generation like Eli did. It wasn't me, just go back to bed. I'm asleep, you can sleep too. And three times God had to speak to Samuel. And eventually it says Eli finally got it. When he speaks to you, say, speak, Lord, if your servant is listening. Kids hear God so easy. They pray so easy. It flows out of them because they're not trained in unbelief yet. They've not had enough knocks in life to be disappointed people. So let's keep them safe and grow them wild, crazy lovers of God. Don't miss it with the next generation. Inconvenient hour, unusual places, unlikely people. God uses the strangest people, doesn't he? Like the woman at the well. You know, the outcast woman who's what would you call her, a marriage wrecker? Is that really what you'd call her? She'd gone round the village sleeping with all the men and wrecking marriages. And so that Jesus said, you've had five husbands, by which he meant you slept with five men in your little village, and the one you've got now is not yours, is he? So what does Jesus do with that woman? Gets her saved, sends her back to the village as the village evangelist. And the whole village gets saved. Through this most unlikely person. Through the woman who's been 20 years a heroin using alcoholic, who now is 2 years clean, who sets up an AA course and is going around telling everyone, Jesus has saved me. I want some of them, anyone? Come on, Jesus. Unusual people, woman at the well. Here's another one for you. He likes his evangelist. Anyone here got an evangelistic heart? Because you may have been a very strange person at one point in your life. The Gadarene demoniac. You know, at all the local dogs, tore his chains. Man running around bearded and naked and scratched and cut and chained and broken and wild. And Jesus heals him in a moment and casts all them demons into the pigs that they shouldn't have been herding. Tore up all their lottery tickets. Of course, we don't do the lottery, do we? And pay the idiot's tax. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, don't come with me, go back and tell them what the Lord has done for you. You know, the Gadarene Evangelistic Association was begun by a man crazed, a crazy man. And when I wanted to have Jesus in my life, probably at the age of 17, I became a Christian when I was 20, I worked with a guy who I knew was a Christian, who was attending the church I now pastor. His dad was a Pentecostal pastor. And eventually he came to me and he said, and I said, why did you never share the gospel? Why did you never invite me to church? Because I really, really, really wanted to go. I just didn't have the bottle to ask you. He said, I just never thought you'd be interested. How many people do we never think would be interested, who are absolutely gagging for the gospel. Give it a shot. Find the most unlikely ones and give it a shot. Most broken, the least, the last, and the lost. I dare you. Give it a shot. Scare yourself. It's fun. Adrenaline's fun. It really is. Make a fool of yourself. For Jesus. Get your reward in heaven. You're going to have that jacuzzi on your mansion in heaven because you were a fool for Christ on the earth. Underfloor heating. 60-inch flat-screen TV. Pay it up. Kids are finished, so am I. Unlikely people, unusual places, inconvenience, all of those things, get used to them. Just get used to having those things around. They're okay, and that's where the wild stuff is. All right? And have fun with it. And I will as well. Maybe we'll meet somewhere in the middle. Will you do that? And please, I beg you, don't disqualify yourself in the day of small beginnings. Our church, we had 10 years of young people growing up, going away, it's all great. But where we live, they tend to come to places like Manchester. So they hit 18, they go to uni, they don't come back. We had a fantastic batch go through. And now where we are, in our big church, is a handful of children and families. I could go, boo-hoo, it's all over. No, it just means we've cleared that lot out and there's space now for a new lot. And I think you're in the same place. And I think if you do what we do, which is pray and look to God, He's going to fill your house again with a new batch. And you'll grow them up and send them out and then get some more. All right? So Abraham and Sarah, in their dotage, were given babies. Sleepless nights, inconvenience, unlikely characters, scallies. God's going to do it in this time. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Someone say amen, the preacher will stop. Let's pray. Dad, we thank you that you are a risk-taking God because you took a flyer on us. You saved us. What an unlikely bunch of characters we are. And therefore, Lord, if you did it with us and it worked in our lives and your spirit is powerful in us, I am absolutely convinced you can do it with any human being on this planet. And so, Father, would you let this be a season for this house of increase and of renewal and of life. And Father, sovereignly bring to this house those that you're saving, but also mightily take people from this house into the community. In the name of Jesus. Amen.